This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين إمامنا وقدوتنا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا كريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اني اعوذ بك من الشيطان الرجيم My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to A Nice Round Figure, episode 10 of our series A Blast from the Past, the Seerah in the 21st century. Subhanallah, it feels like we began yesterday. Look how time flies. Time flying, brothers and sisters, is from the signs of Qiyamah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that from the signs of Qiyamah is the coming together of time. يَتَقَارَبُ الزَّمَانِ You still have 24 hours in a day, but blessings are removed from these hours, such that 24 hours feels like just 12 hours, and 10 days feels like 5 days. It is like this. You know, our grandparents would start the day with 10 things to do. And by Dhuhr, they would have finished those 10 things. You and I today, we start the day with 10 things to do. The day finishes and we've only done 5. If Allah has mercy upon us. Subhanallah. This is from the signs of Qiyamah. And if the month of Ramadan doesn't make us realize this, then what will? Because this is a month we waited for the entire year. It finished and we were, you know, that last minute of last Ramadan, can you remember? Last minute of last Ramadan. I'm sure you can even remember where you were. The last minute of last Ramadan. It meant so much to you. You felt so emotional. Ramadan is leaving. It meant so much to you, right? You felt sad. Or it was mixed emotions. Eid's the next day, day of rejoicing and being happy. And then we have the end of Ramadan. Can you remember that minute? By Allah, most of us can. Because there's such a strong emotion attached to the last minute of last Ramadan, we can't forget. And already, we are about to reach the last minute of this Ramadan. Allahu Akbar. And by Allah, it just feels like 6 months or less. Does it feel like 1 year ago you felt what you felt? Does it feel like you celebrated the last Eid after Ramadan an entire year ago? Doesn't feel like that. It does not feel like that. It feels like yesterday. It feels like yesterday. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhanallah. And that is why Laylatul Qadr means so much more to us, brothers and sisters. It means so much more. Because yes, this ummah is an ummah that lives between 60 and 70. Yes. But the nations before, the generations before us, not the nations, the generations before us, they had a punch to their day that you and I don't have. The ibadah that they managed to do, their ibadah had a greater chance than ours. Because of the barakah being slowly removed from time. As I spoke about, I gave you the example of our grandparents. Today, subhanAllah, you just plan to do your adhkar of the morning, your adhkar of the evening. Let's say today is Friday, you will read Suratul Kahf, and you will attend Jumu'ah, and how does the day finish? And you're thinking, subhanAllah, I still have to read Suratul Kahf. Subhanallah, adhkar of the evening. But now I have to read Suratul Kahf. And then I have the dua for the dua before sunset. The last hour on the day of Jumu'ah, the dua which goes unanswered. Did you not feel that today, that panic? You see how time is moving? Wallahi, it's moving. So Laylatul Qadr means even more to us. We need to witness it. We need this night which is better than 1,000 months. We need it, wallahi we need it. We need it, brothers and sisters. May Allah make us witness Laylatul Qadr. Ameen. Ameen. Brothers and sisters, we had an introduction, the one shared, and it was worthy, because tonight is the first night of the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, and it is an odd night as well. And we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to search for the night of power during the last 10 nights, and during the odd nights of the last 10 nights, and during the 27th night, and only 10 nights. And if you are diligent for one night, and that is the night, wallahi, Allah gives you a reward no one on this earth can give you. What is the effort of one night in front of a reward of 83 years? Does it mean anything? Is that a lot of effort? Nothing. So multiplied by 10. The effort of 10 nights, and I have the chance to earn rewards better than 83 years and 4 months. Is that any effort? No. 10 nights is also nothing. 10 nights of effort, and the reward is better than 1,000 months. What's 10 nights? What is 10 nights? How long does it take you to build a house? How much effort? How much stress? How much money? How much resources are used? How many days do you need? Think of things which matter to you in the dunya and how hard they are to come by. And then think of 1,000 nights, only 10 nights of ibadah. It's nothing, right? So let's keep our heads in the right place, brothers and sisters. And as I said yesterday, let's bring it. This is the time to bring it. Brothers and sisters, yesterday in our episode, we discussed the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Khadija radiallahu anha. And there were many lessons, and I only shared with you a drop in the ocean. I know you've heard me say this a lot of times, and this is true. Today, inshallah, we want to discuss the rebuilding of the Kaaba. The rebuilding of the Kaaba. And this incident happened before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet. So we're still in that period before prophethood. But we're getting to prophethood. We're getting there. We're very close. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 35 years old when this incident happened. The rebuilding of the Kaaba had to take place. The Kaaba, my dear brothers and sisters, during Jahiliyyah, as taught to us by our scholars, was made up of stones stacked above each other without any mud or clay to glue the rocks to each other. This is what our scholars teach us. There was no gluing agent between the rocks that was stacked above each other to make up the Kaaba. So you can only imagine what mighty rocks these were, right? Because don't forget, Mecca was in a valley. But we'll come to that. The Kaaba at that time also had a cloth hung over it. And the Kaaba, in terms of shape, at the time of the story that I'm speaking about, was in the shape of a D. You know a D? You have a square and then a semicircle in front, right? The capital D in the English language. If you draw the capital D in the English language, this was the shape, this was the makeup of the Kaaba, right? So think of the cube now, and then you got the hijab, right? The semicircle in front, that was the complete Kaaba, right? The cube with the semicircle. It wasn't as it is now, with half a wall detached from the Kaaba. This is how the Kaaba was. Now, Mecca was a valley, as I said. And the Kaaba did not have a wall around it. The wall around the Kaaba came at the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and then Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu is reported to have widened the courtyard of the Kaaba, meaning what you and I call the mataf. There was no wall. So if water came down from the mountains, it would go all the way to the Kaaba and stop at the Kaaba. The wall came at the time of Umar. Why? Because Umar felt that every home has a courtyard and people were keeping their homes too close to the Kaaba. He says the Kaaba deserves a courtyard. So he bought out those homes. He bought out those homes and demolished it. This is what he did. This was a leader, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Right?
So there was no wall surrounding the Kaaba. The water would come from the mountains. Makkah's a valley surrounded by mountains. And we've been to Makkah, we've seen the mountains around Makkah. The water, and you see these regions. It's stormy, it's violent, right? So you get flash floods as well. Why? Because the ground is hard like a rock. Literally. Literally, right? I've spent many years in Riyadh. And you see when they want to dig the ground, it's not like in greener countries where you can just take a spade and dig. You can't. It's rock hard underneath. It's absolutely dry. There's no moisture whatsoever. When water falls from the sky, all you get is runoff. You don't get seepage. You only get runoff. And obviously at that time there was no drainage. So the water would come and hit the Kaaba. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 35, a storm happened, a flood happened, and the water around the Kaaba was so severe at that time that it caused the foundation of the Kaaba to become weakened. The Kaaba was on the verge of collapse. It needed to be reconstructed. Before we go to the reconstruction, a little bit about the cloth. This is just general knowledge for you all. The cloth that was on the Kaaba was on the Kaaba as a practice before Islam, as it was a practice after Islam. Some say it goes back to Ismail alayhi salam, but I haven't come across anything, any solid evidence to say Ismail alayhi salam did this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he became a prophet, the Kaaba was also covered. Was it covered in black as we see today? No. It was covered in a plethora of different colors. Sometimes white, sometimes green, sometimes yellow. And the scholars say, and this I learned from Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in his writings, they say the black color came to the Kaaba at the time of Nasir al-Abbasi. He introduced this black color. He passed away in the year 622 after Hijrah. So very late after the passing away of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He introduced the black cloth, and after this black cloth was introduced, really was the color changed. Really was the color changed. Now, the Kaaba we see today, this is carrying on from what I told you earlier in terms of how the Kaaba was then, the capital D. The Kaaba we see today is not the Kaaba that was constructed by Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the first juz in Surah Al-Baqarah, he tells us about Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail alayhi salam. When they of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and built the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is an amazing ayah, especially for you and I now in these last 10 days. This is a footnote. Every day I have to come with some footnotes. We see a specific instruction to build the Kaaba to specific people, Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. And the place is specific as well. The Kaaba cannot be erected anywhere else besides this place. A specific instruction to specific people related to a specific place. No one else could have done this. No one else could have done this. It was impossible for anybody else to do this. But when these two prophets of Allah finish building the Kaaba, what do they say? رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Oh, our Rabb, accept this from us. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. As if there were other people that could do it. Like Salah, we read Salah, and many read Salah, and we ask Allah to accept from us. Not accept from others and not from us. This was specific, and a specific instruction to specific people involving a specific place. No one else could have done this. No one else was in the running. This was an ibadah specific to Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. But they say, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Oh, our Rabb, accept from us. Brothers and sisters, Our pious predecessors used to teach us, taught us in fact, that the right of Islam is to learn, and the right of learning is to practice, and the right and haqq of practicing is to become more humble. You want me to repeat it? Yes, please. The right of Islam is to learn. The right of the shahada, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, it's haqq, it's right, is that you learn. Imam al-Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, has a whole chapter, an entire chapter in his Sahih. He's named it, Babu al-ilmi qabla al-qawli wal-amal. The chapter of knowledge before speech and action. The right of Islam is to learn. You cannot act before learning. And when you learn, the right of the knowledge which you've learned is to practice it and act on it. And when you act and Allah has blessed you towards His worship, the right of that is for you to become more humble. And we learn this from Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail. They didn't become boastful. We did it. We special. Allah chose us. Specific instruction to specific people. Specific place. High five, come on. Right? You're allowed to get happy. You're allowed to give each other a high five, inshallah, when you're happy that Alhamdulillah blessed you to work. But you understand what I'm saying? They didn't become arrogant. They didn't feel we are better than the next person. It wasn't the case that someone had a beard, so he felt better than the person who didn't have a beard. Or a sister wore the hijab, so she felt better than the sister who didn't. Or a brother attends the masjid for salah, so he felt he's better than the person who doesn't. And so on and so forth. Or a person worships Allah, and they feel they've reached a level of spirituality. They've reached a level of spirituality. And they begin to relax, they become pleased with themselves. No. The right of worship is that you become more humble. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Rabbana taqabbal minna. They turn to Allah and say, Ya O our Rabb, accept from us. Subhanallah, we don't know. We don't know if our deeds are accepted. And another example that substantiates what I'm saying and relevant to the nights that we are in is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. When she asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I witness the night of power, what should I do? What should I say? What did he tell her sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbu al-afwa fa'afu anni. Allahumma, oh Allah, innaka, indeed you, afuun, you are the effacer of sins. Not only do you forgive them, you wipe them out completely so that no trace is left behind. Tuhibbul afwa, you love to efface our sins, to remove them in a way that there's no trace, no angel, no book can prove. That's how you forgive us. That's how you love to forgive us. Fa'afu anni, so efface my sins. This is what he taught her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now think about it. Think about it. She radiallahu anha has spent the month fasting. She spends the nights reviving the nights as per the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The best of generations, taking guidance from the best person to have walked the face of this earth. Being charitable, being diligent with the Quran, remembering Allah, worship after worship, worship after worship, worship after worship. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells her that if you see the night, ask Allah to forgive you. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Doesn't this teach us that the right of acting is to be more humble? Surely it does. There's a statement, and I think it's attributed to Ali radiallahu anhu, a powerful statement. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَفَثْنَتَيْنِ فِثْنَتَيْنِ. Allah has hidden two things in two things. Allah has hidden your knowledge of His acceptance of your ibadah when you worship Him. He's hidden it from you. Allah has hidden it from us. Allah has hidden our knowledge of Him being happy, after we worship Him from us. Allah has hidden it from us. And Allah has hidden the knowledge of His awliya from amongst you. What an amazing statement. And I think it is the statement of Ali radiallahu anhu. An amazing statement. Because wallahi, if you ponder over it, it teaches us to be humble after ibadah. And it teaches us to continue intending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and never ever to relax. Think about it. Allah has hidden your knowledge of His happiness after you worship Him. He's hidden it from you. So you don't know. So what do you do? Do you relax? No. You carry on worshipping. You carry on striving. You say, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. You say, Allahumma innaka afuwwun tuhibbu al-afwa fa'fu anni. Ya Allah, even when I intend you, I'm so weak in my intention. I'm so weak in my application. I'm so weak in my effort. My ibadah is full of mistakes. And remember, it's not specific instruction. It's instruction to the ummah. So if Ibrahim said it, then we have a greater right to say, Ya Allah, O our Rabb, accept us. And O Allah, efface our sins. Forgive the weaknesses of our worship. Strengthen our worship. And reward us in full. Indeed, Ya Allah, You are the Almighty and do not need our worship to. Your majesty is Your majesty whether we worship You or we don't. Ya Allah, forgiving us is nothing for You. Forgive us. Allahumma innaka afuwwun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. This is what worship mandates, that you be more humble. If your worship and revival of the sunnah and looking after the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes you to feel you are better than somebody else, hadari, hadari. Be careful, my dear brothers and sisters. Be careful. You are not giving your worship its haqq. That's dangerous. True worship grows humbleness within us. Because you know, we have good hope in Allah, but we know that we don't know if Allah has accepted or He's happy with us. So He says this, so we continue striving and looking after the rights of Allah. And He says, and Allah has kept hidden the knowledge of His awliya from amongst you. So you don't know who is from the awliya of Allah. What does this do to us? What does this do to us? It causes us to be good to everybody. It causes us to strive to look after the rights of everybody, not pick and choose. Because Allah, through His divine wisdom, has kept knowledge of His awliya hidden from amongst us. So we be good to everybody, in the hope that one day, inshaAllah, we would have helped one person who is from the awliya of Allah. And they will raise their hands and make a dua for us. And that dua will be the opening of this dunya and akhirah for us. Ameen. Right? A long footnote, but a necessary one. Given the night, given the setting, given the instruction. We're talking about رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ. طيب. Let's come back to the lesson. The Kaaba that we see now is not the Kaaba that was constructed by, it's not the same Kaaba, not the same Kaaba. It is the Kaaba, not the same Kaaba that was constructed by Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam. Because the Kaaba required rebuilding and renovation several times due to natural disasters and also due to man-made disasters. Right? Certain wars, certain negligence caused the Kaaba to have a need to be renovated. And if we look at history till now, obviously our lesson is not about the history of the Kaaba. But just for your own information, if you look at the renovations that happened to the Kaaba, perhaps the last renovation, and Allah knows best, was the renovation that happened in 1996. During our time, right? Who was born after 1996 here? Yeah. Anybody? MashaAllah. After 96? You guys are young. You forgot, you don't know. Huh? It could be 94. Maybe 94? 94? No, 96. 96. MashaAllah, some people are so young, they're not even sure when they were born. 1996, right? And this renovation, inshallah, will last a few centuries, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Why? Because the latest technology at the time and materials was used in renovating the Kaaba. The renovation that took place in 1996, the latest technology and materials was used to renovate the Kaaba. During this time, stones were replaced and the foundation was made as strong as the foundation can be, and a brand new roof was installed to the Kaaba. A brand new roof was also installed to the Kaaba. This is for your information. Now, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 35 years old, the Kaaba became damaged. And the Quraysh, as we've heard through our previous sittings, were in charge of the affairs of the Kaaba. So they had to do something about it. But to do something about it, they had to demolish it. And every time they thought about demolishing it, they remembered 35 years ago, طَيْرًا أَبَابِي, when birds with pebbles came and demolished an army of elephants. They said, how can we demolish the Kaaba? What are we going to do? Catch 22. Have you heard that phrase in the English language? Catch 22. We don't know what to do. Right? If we leave it, it's a problem. If we do it, it could be a problem. What do we do? And whilst they were debating and contemplating, there came Walid ibn al-Mughira, well-known, prominent person from the Quraysh. He came and said, what do you want to do? He said, we need to break the Kaaba down. He says, are you breaking it to damage it and harm it, or to better it and fix it, to do good to it? He said, of course, we're doing it to do good to it. So he said, Allah will not harm those who do good. But they were also, what did he do? He picked up his tools and he started demolishing the Kaaba. The other said, we'll wait. What we'll do, we'll wait. We'll see till tomorrow. If something happens to him, we won't continue. If nothing happens to him, we'll join him. Because why? We also want credit to our tribes, right? That we were part of the rebuilding of the Kaaba. We can't leave him. So they woke up the next day, they saw, hey, the man is fine. He went back, he continued. So they joined him and they dug the Kaaba down to the foundation of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. Now what happened was they split the work between them. So each tribe could have the honor. And each tribe worked on a portion of the Kaaba. Now Walid ibn al-Mughira, he said to them, this is the way forward. We will only use what you and I call quote-unquote halal money. Meaning, we will only use pure money. Interesting statement. Meaning, we don't want money from interest, usually. We don't want money from gambling. We don't want money from alcohol, and so on and so forth. Only pure money. Money earned through trade. Through trade. That is the only money which we want. Or money through inheritance. Any money which is considered pure, that is the only money which we want. So they gathered their money and they built the Kaaba. Now, what happened was, before the Kaaba was complete, their money ran out. Their money ran out. This is the story why the semicircle in front of the cube is detached and just left as a raised wall. They didn't have money. So they said, what we will do is we will complete it in the way you see it. Now the Kaaba had two doors, in fact, an entry and an exit. Now it only has one door, right? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left the Kaaba as it was. And he told Aisha radiallahu anha, if your people were not new Muslims, I would have returned the Kaaba to the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Look at the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? Allow iman to settle in their hearts. Let's not, we know this Kaaba is sacred to them. Right? But iman is more sacred right now. Keeping them as Muslims. If we touch this Kaaba now, they will renounce Islam. And we will be back in warfare. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left it. After Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, somebody came, constructed it to the original way, if my memory serves me right, and then it was constructed back to the way we find it now. And then when another leader of the Muslims came in, he consulted Imam Malik and said, should we turn it back to its original way? Imam Malik said, no, leave it as it is. Because what we don't want now is for every new leader to come in and play with the Kaaba. Turn it this way and turn it that way. One will support what another leader did and say, let me take it, let me use that ijtihad. And then another will say, no, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted it according to the way of Ibrahim and use that ijtihad. So Imam Malik refused and the Kaaba is as we see it, or is with the one door as we see it today. Now, they happily worked together building the Kaaba. This process brought them together, alhamdulillah, until a point. And that was the point when they had the issue with the Hajar al-Aswad. Now, the Hajar al-Aswad obviously is one. We have to put it in its place. Which tribe should have the honor? The Quraysh were all responsible collectively for the affairs of the Kaaba. But which tribe should have the honor of putting the stone in its place? So a big argument broke out. And it got ugly. When I say ugly, right? It got ugly. And it lasted a few days and almost became a war now between the tribes. Allahu Akbar. It almost became a war between the tribes. Until Allah inspired the oldest man there, he said his name was Abu Umayyah ibn al-Mughira. This Walid ibn al-Mughira. And here we have Abu Umayyah ibn al-Mughira. He said, look, I have a solution. Let's try the solution. Listen, hear me out and let's see. If you agree, he said, what's your solution? He said, look, let's wait for the first person to walk through this door. And the first person that walks through this door, we will ask him to solve this problem. This is a noble task, building the Kaaba. Why should we be fighting? So they agreed. And lo and behold, the first person to walk through this door was a man to becoming a prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 35 years of age. He walks in. When they saw him, they rejoiced. Not one tribe, all of them rejoiced. Trustworthy one. We would not have anyone other than him to judge in this affair. Allahu Akbar. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, get a cloth. He took the hajar, he put it in the middle, and he told each tribe to grab a piece of the cloth, an edge of the cloth. And they did. And he said, now raise it to its place. And they raised it together, and he took it himself and he put it in. And they were all happy with this. Allah opens the hearts. Allah opens the hearts. Allah opens the hearts. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what happened.